Or as the actor-in-chief says, the palmist says, the palmist 37.
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay, before you want to get in a habit and this becomes routine, that when, before you read the Bible, ask the author to explain it to you. And before you hear somebody teach, preach, ask the Lord to give you light. And you might get some things that the speaker didn't intend. You really might get some things. And Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so he said that seven times. And when he repeats things, it's for emphasis. And often we overlook it. And so the Lord will really enlighten you to things. And another thing is, when you read the Bible, remember that it's God's book. And we want to look at it first from God's perspective. And then secondarily, we can pull some things out from it for ourselves. So remember, it's God's book first. So it's like an autobiography. When you read an autobiography, that's a person writing about themselves, or at least they're supposed to be writing about themselves. Okay, and when you do that, then you're looking at it from the author's perspective and then possibly can glean some things out of it. Now, we obviously don't have time to go through Psalm 37, the entire thing, so we'll get what we can and then go from there. So remember, from God's perspective first, and then we're going to get something from our perspective. And when you do that, the Bible, the past, they just pop off the page. There's more power to it when you understand that. And you can type in Psalm 37, get on YouTube, and you won't find one video that runs through Psalm 37 doctrinally. And it'd be so watered down, it's not even skim milk. It's not even 1% milk. It's like 0.1% milk. And that's very sad. On Psalm 37, or anything in the Bible. Psalm 37. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand the book. We can't get it unless you show it to us. And we pray that you might have something intended for everyone in this room that's different than I have intended or coming through. I just pray you'd help us to get it, to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 37. Sometimes you'd call this expository, but this is a... we're not going to go detailed study because that would take, well, we'd probably run into the 4 o'clock service and you'd be snoring on me and everything. And so Psalm 37, underneath the title, you'll see it's a singular psalm because it's not psalms. It's one individual psalm. It's not Psalm chapter 37. That's kind of one of the things it's not Psalm chapter, it's Psalm 37. It's like hymn number 22. It's not hymn chapter 22. Okay, these are individual songs. David is the one that the Lord gave the author. He was the author of the psalm. So when he's out running, you know, he was a fugitive. He was a pitcher in the post office. He was a number one most wanted for over a decade. Over a decade, probably 2 decades. And while he's out there running from place to place, the Lord gave him a song. He didn't write it down. I'd love to hear the music. I think when we get to heaven, we'll hear the music of it. But, and this one he wrote when he was later. It says he's older. And when you get down in there, he mentions about his older man. Okay, and so this is a Psalm of David. So from our perspective, this is a Psalm of David. From God's perspective, he is writing about some events that's going to take place in his timing. And we can pull some things out of it for our own benefit. Okay, remember the calendar of God? Well, we're setting in, 2023, but we're setting in a time called church age. I guess you could say that, church age. Okay, but God has some unfinished business with Israel where he made a deal with Israel. He put a calendar to it. And he had 400 silent years to the first coming. So Malachi was the last written information from God. 400 silent years, about 389 B.C., about 400 B.C. And so here we got 1611, so I do believe we got 400 silent years before the second coming. I do believe that, you know, something's going on. And so we can look at the Bible. So he's got some unfinished business with Israel. There's like a seven-year time period that he's still waiting to complete, you know, approximately 7 years with Israel. And then after that, then the greatest utopia ever is going to be displayed to man. 7,000 years, 1,000-year history. You got 6,000 years where man messed it up with Adam. And you got 1,000 years of utopia, the golden age. We're looking forward to that day. And then at the end of that, there's a judgment. Okay, so this psalm, many of the psalms will give information about that. This psalm was written about 1,000 B.C. when David was alive. And he's writing about events 3,000 years later. Because God is not stuck in time. We're stuck in time. God is timeless. So when you get into the Bible from God's perspective, you're going to see he's got a different time span than we do. But yet you'll get some great blessings from it when you can look at it from that perspective. How many of you have heard this? When you see the word Selah in the Psalms, that means to rest on that. Have you heard that before? Many of you have heard it. And that's good. I mean, that's a good idea. But still, there's a doctrine about Selah, and that's Selah Petra. And that's a place called the Rock City. It's not the one in Tennessee. It's over there in Jordan. Okay, over there in Jordan. You have Memphis, Tennessee, and you have Memphis, Egypt. The spirit is very similar. Memphis, Tennessee, there's a great big pyramid right there by the water. You know, Bass Pro. And so that kind of shows maybe the allegiance that they have. And so you have, you've got there as far as that goes, and so you got the Lord's waiting this out. And so in Psalm 37, we're going to look at it. Notice in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Drop down to verse 7, about a third in. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Ah, three times. Why did he say that? Because we have a problem with that. We have to deal with that. Okay, but let's look at the doctrine. Let's look at Psalm 37 from God's perspective first. Okay, so when you run down through there, okay, if you run down to, let's see, in verse 9, at the end of the verse, they shall inherit the earth. Who is they? Drop down to verse 11. The meek, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Okay, just, you know, think about that. Did the Spirit of God give you a reference or a statement that might go with that? Okay, I'll give you a clue. The Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So you put those together. Keep reading down, run down through there. You can scroll down here like you do on your computer. In verse 18, it says, their inheritance shall be forever. I'm just picking up the word inherit. You keep going down through there. And if you would, try verse 34. He shall, in the middle of the verse, he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. To inherit the land. See, so I got 1, 2, 3, 4. See, there's 6 of them. Seems like I'm missing one. Okay, 29. I got it underlined here. 29. The righteous shall inherit the land. Okay, so we have the meek, the righteous inherit something. So doctrinally, that'll be somebody in the tribulation time period who remain faithful will inherit the earth. Okay, and that will be the Jew inherits the earth, the Gentile, the born-again believer. We get the New Jerusalem. Okay, so you got those two. Okay, what time? Now let's get our doctrine here. Okay, where the word Selah is not in this psalm, but Selah is a doctrinal hint of the second coming. So that's what that is. If you drop down to verse 39, at the end of the verse, notice it says, the time of trouble. The time of trouble. Historically, that would have been David's time when Saul was chasing him down. David is a type of Christ. Saul is a type of the Antichrist. A time of trouble. You cross-reference that over to Daniel 12. It says, Michael stands for Israel during a time of trouble. Okay, Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Jacob's trouble. And then Peter said, during this trouble, don't fear. We know it as the tribulation time period. That's with Israel. So that's what this doctrine, that's setting, that's the setting here. And when you come back through and read it, you'll see some more clues are placed in there as we read down through there. Okay, as far as this is talking about. So let's go back in verse 1. And let's try to glean, okay, well, verse 1, at the end of the verse, workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. You find that, those three words put together in the Bible about 21, 22 times. That will be the parties. It could be people, but it most likely is demonic beings that will fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist and the devil could only be in one place one time. So they set up a pyramid scheme where he's at the top, and then when you come down, you have workers of iniquity. And I'll run the first time that word, those words are found is Job 31:3. In Psalm 5:5, it says, "I, the Lord, I hate the workers of iniquity." Now, that's pretty bad when God hates these, be they people, be they beings. Why? Psalm 14:4, Psalm 53:4, they're parallel psalms. It says, the workers of iniquity have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread. Well, that's a weird idea. That's a weird concept. Okay, is that literal? It most certainly is. Most certainly is literal. We would tend to think it's figurative. Where the devil walketh about seeking whom he may, that's literal. That's literal. Okay, for all these years, I thought, man, that's figurative. That's literal. Okay, so these workers of iniquity will be the 10 demoniac kings in the tribulation, where they fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. So I just wanted to throw in that doctrine there so we can kind of see the psalm. When you do that, you're looking at it from God's perspective. Now let's go back and look at it. Maybe some benefits you and I can get out of it to deal with the events of this world. The world's going crazy. Just crazy. I mean, you get on Memphis and you see the building. These people are just crazy. I mean, they're just bonkers. And it's just, you know, for a country kid like me to look at this, this is shocking. And the craziness of the cities are now in the country. You know, one of the guys, Brother Ken Lansing is the one that kind of heads us up. And when we were there, he went to one of the vendors, which he knows. Ken Lansing goes and stands in these thousands of people by himself. Holds his banner. Amazing person. And he was talking to one of the vendors, and he had this thing he was selling. It looked like he must have wanted to be a unicorn when he was a kid, because he had all these unicorns on his head. And on the back of it, on the back of him, his bald head, right here, you can see a scab there, and somebody shot a gun at him, and it came through that way. You know, wouldn't that be a wonderful environment in Memphis, Tennessee? And he's out there. That just happened a week ago. And you can see the scar right there. But, yeah, that's what's going on, though, there. But, you know, and I mentioned those people that were living like that, they're pikers compared to the elite. And so the Lord says to us, Okay, you could take this practically. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. To fret means to worry, to be irritated, to really get put out. It bothers you what you're seeing. And he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And then he steps it up. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Because the young generation, they see people who are trying to live holy, live right. They see that we're struggling. The Bible believers' churches, we're not packing them out, my friend. You can go down to Wheatfield, and they got the jams, and they got the bouncing ball on the screen, and they're filling them up. You can go to Joel Osteen and Joyce E. Meyer, and they got them filled up. And the Bible believers are struggling. And people will say, why don't we do what they do? I don't want that crowd. Not me, no. I want the crown. I'll take the crown over the crowd. And when we're going down Memphis Street, all those people just loved us. They just, oh, wonderful. No, they didn't much appreciate it. Okay, and so it can be envious, especially for a young preacher when they're struggling in a small town and they're just like Brother Neil Trahan down there in Sebastian, Florida. I mean, they tried to get a big thing to show up to get some church, encourage church people, and nobody showed up. Now, he could bring in the guitar and the drums, and he could probably get some folks. But do you think that pleased the Lord? I don't believe so. Not that it's wrong to play guitar. I mean, you can do it the right way, you know, and all that stuff. Yeah, you can do that the right way, but a lot of, they're not doing it the right way. And so a person can be envious of that and then dip their sails, okay? And then, okay, another thing, another temptation in verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. And then he says in 8, fret not thyself anywise to do evil. And it's almost a person, yes, a person could say, well, they're getting away with it. You know, so, okay, then maybe I can do that. If a billion people espouse a lie, it's still a lie. No matter what. Okay, and the thing is remain faithful. I mean, Enoch did. Noah did. How many did Noah get in a boat with him? He warned those people for 100 years, don't miss the boat. They didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And 7 people got in a boat with him. And I believe we're going to have more than that, obviously. Okay, but still, we don't need to fret about the world. We don't need to fret about them. They're not getting away with anything. And we don't need to fret that we're struggling, we're swimming upstream, and they're floating downstream. You know, the Lord dealt with this. And we can go to the Lord and say, what about this? And the Lord says, cross, my child, cross. You want a crown? Bear your cross. Okay, so then the next idea in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. He wrote that 3,000 years ago. What's that soon idea there? Soon. Soon idea. Lord, soon. Your soon is not my soon. Cut down like the grass. Does that kind of ring a bell? You got an analogy this week. You may be doing that when you get your lawnmower out to cut the grass down. When you're pushing a lawnmower, you're riding the zero turn. If you got a zero turn, you know, if you're riding that, what's going out the side? You know, that grass. Oh, there's Bill Gates. Oh, yeah, yeah. There's Dr. Fauci. Oh, yeah, there's Joe Biden. You cut the grass. They're going to be cut down. You see, and that's what that lawnmower or the combine is, a picture of the second coming. That's what that is. And the Lord's going to cut that down. And you can run that to James chapter 1 where it says the rich are like the flower of the grass that fadeth away. That's your dandelions. Now, technically, the dandelion is a pretty healthy thing. You can eat the leaves and put it in a salad, you know, and stuff like that. Okay, and there's quite a bit of health properties in a dandelion. Okay, but in verse 2, so when you're mowing, think about the Lord. The Lord's going to do this someday. Now, he said soon, but our soon is different than his soon. And so you can get a blessing out of that. And so what do we do? Verse 3, trust in the Lord. But notice that the thought continues. Trust in the Lord and do good. Why would he say that? Because I know the temptation. If you're praying and asking the Lord to fix this, to do this and this, and you've prayed a year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or 5 years, and you say, God, do you care about this? I mean, come on. If you're not going to answer my prayer in this, this is a good prayer. This is a good, I think you should be answering this. And if you're not going to do it, then I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to benefit you if you're not going to benefit me. Trust in the Lord and do good. Two wrongs don't make a right. You see, and he throws that in there for us. It's a blessing to us. It's an encouragement to us to remain faithful. You see, one of the preachers that was out there street preaching, he got saved after a result of leaving a Judas Priest concert. Now, I've never been into those things. You know, I don't, that heavy metal stuff, that don't jive with me. But he was into that heavy metal Judas Priest, and he comes out with his buddy, and he sees a guy over there yelling and screaming, holding a scripture sign. And he saw somebody rip the Bible out of his hand, and he threw that Bible out of his hand, and that thing tumbled towards him. And he said, that about fried my brain. And he said, I got saved after that. He said, I'm looking forward to get to heaven to find out who that was. He said, street preacher works. He was out there at Kansas City when they just had the NFL draft. He's holding a scripture sign, got his Kansas City hat on. And somebody from the Cleveland Browns had come up to him. He said, I am a fan of the Cleveland Browns. He had a Kansas City hat on. Another one come up. And he'd give him gospel tracts. And a lady came out, was so impressed with this, and took a picture with him with his sign. And she said, my son's going to love this. He said, well, who's that? He said, Patrick Mahomes. That was his mom. She got a blessing out of that. And that man did that because he got saved as a result of a street preacher. You see, and it just takes time. It takes time on that. So he says, trust the Lord and do good. And then the rest of the verse, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That's a doctrine about give us this day our daily bread, the Jew getting manna in Petra. So we can take that first part and then apply that and put that, incorporate that into our lives. And then verse 4. Now verse 4, Brother Mike just mentioned this to me before we left, and I got thinking about that. And man, I appreciate when other folks give something they get out of the Bible. And I thought, man, that is good. That's good. Now, hopefully, maybe he talked about it this morning, but I want to give you my take on that. He says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I thought this was a good way to apply this. Okay, we have a heart's desire, okay, where we want to give up a certain sin, and we just can't seem to say no. And it's just a besetting sin that bothers us. Okay, or we want to try to do the right thing. That's the desire of our heart. Okay, and so, Lord, that's my desire, and, you know, man, if you could make me a robot, that'd be nice, but he's not going to do that. And I have actually prayed this before. Lord, if you see down the road where I turn apostate, you know, I'm holding an NIV. Lord, if you see that down the road, kill me. Just kill me. And I've asked the Lord to do that. Okay, so if I kick the bucket, you say, oh, yeah, down the road, he was going to be NIV-er. You know? Or I could be, Hoffman International Version. That's HIV positive. Okay, and that's a bad thing. Terrible. Okay, but I have prayed that. But still the idea, Lord, I want to do this. I'm introvert. I don't have the capability. So I'm going to delight in you. And I'm going to expect you to fulfill my desires. Isn't that a good technique? We can't do this in our own flesh. We can't do it in our own accord. And so, Lord, that's my desire. I'm going to delight in you, and I'm going to wait for you to give me the grace to fulfill it. Okay, if there's a besetting sin, a sin of commission, he wants you to stop. And you go back to it. You go back to it. Say, Lord, you know my heart's desire. I don't want to do that. I feel bad when I do that. So I'm asking you to help fulfill my desire. Delight in him and see what he does. See what he does. Next verse says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, this would be a fulfillment of that desire. Lord, this is my desire, so I'm going to commit this desire to you, thy way. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So you throw that in there. And if there's something in your life, maybe there's a fork in the road, you can go either way, and you're not sure which way to go, pray, Lord, I'm asking you, make a decision, and then move forward. And he will help with that decision. And then when you look back, you say, wow, I didn't know what I was doing. But when I look back, and I can see where God was putting this here, and this here, and this here, and this here. I mean, it's amazing how the Lord works in our lives before we know it. Okay? And so, that would go real well with our daily walk with the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Then drop down to 7. Rest in the Lord. That means exactly that. Be still. Be quiet. And rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, there's a pretty well-known verse that you might come to your mind here, okay, about waiting on the Lord. I've seen this on trucks. I've seen truckers put this on a verse, and they put a little eagle beside it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up your wings as eagle. They shall run and not be walk and not be weary. They run and not faint. Now, doctrinally, that's for the Jew and the trib, but man, that still worked for us. If they're needing it then, boy, don't we need it now? If they're going to rely upon that for success in a drastic time, okay, we can rely upon that for spiritual success today. Wait patiently for the Lord. And patiently, boy, patiently. That's one of those words. I never ask for patience. I don't pray for patience. I'm impatient for patience. So I don't pray for that. Because I know what's going to give you patience is trials. Man, I don't want that. I'm a chicken on that one. Just being honest there. But rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. For that Jew in the tribulation, that waiting patiently, oh boy, I don't know about that. But we got to rest in the Lord. Just rest in him. Verse 8, cease from anger. Why? Because we will see, you and I see it. You can see it either on the telly, you could see it in life, that it seems like these evil people are getting away with it. They're living a life of luxury. It looks like that they're happy. They're happy in front of the camera, but they're fighting and arguing and scratching and killing and, you know, behind, away from the camera. And a person can get mad. They can get mad about that. They can get upset with God. Why aren't you doing something about this? He is. He's taking his time. You know, God's delay is not weakness. It's mercy. And he's going to set these things right for the believer at the judgment seat and for the rest of the world at the white throne judgment. He's going to set things right in his time. And a person can be mad and they get upset. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Okay? And why? Because he says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We don't have to be dramatic. Somebody, you know, one of the things that really, I don't know, I don't think people do prank calls much anymore because you got caller ID and all that stuff. I mean, in the day when you do the fun of prank phone calls is a reaction, isn't it? drama. You know, is your refrigerator running and light on? You know, you better go out and catch it. You know, I mean, and then some of these prank phone calls were, you know, just, you know, dirty. And we used to get prank phone calls. We loved prank phone calls. You know, I got one late at night, 11:30, you know, and I said, what are you doing? I said, well, obviously I was trying to sleep. And what you doing? I said, I'm playing football. What do you think I'm doing at this time of night? You know, when you get all mad, that encourages them. And we just took it for fun. And then I found out who it was. And I said, wow, you ought to be in church, you know, and all that stuff. Jen had a prank phone call that actually, just kind of going along with this punch, you know, this thing. And she got witnessing to the girl, and the girl made a profession of faith on the phone. But she was too embarrassed to come to church because it was a prank phone call. I mean, isn't that a hoot? Okay, where people just get dramatic. Okay, if you're dealing with a narcissist, they love drama. And when you do the opposite, I mean, they do something bizarre, and you just say, oh, yeah. That drives them nuts. When you just act as a gray rock, it ruins their day. It does much better than when you react to them. So you deal with a narcissist, and narcissism and sociopath is becoming an epidemic. I preached about this kind of about 5 years ago, and probably had more comments on that one. I probably need to do it again. How to deal with a narcissist. Okay, and I mean, it's phenomenal. And this is a part of society. Okay, a sociopath, a psychopath it's in the criminal world, where a sociopath is similar to a narcissist, but the Bible gives the right response. And anger is not the right response. That's why he says here, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Okay, then you drop down, evildoers shall be cut off. There's the mower again. And they that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. And then notice, yet a little while. A little while. I got that circled in my Bible. A little while. And if you in a center column, you'll see there's three references. You could also throw in Haggai 2 verse 6. And one time the Lord said, and a little while and I'll be with you, and a little while and I won't be with you, and a little while. And then the disciples said, what's he talking about this little while? And then he said, and do you inquire among yourselves about this little while? He said it seven times. Seven times. And when you see verse 20, he talks about a woman in travail, which is Israel. And verse, a little while is his term for the tribulation. That's what that's for. A little while. And you run those references. Oh, yeah, that fits. Just as pretty as can be. The Lord sets that up right there. He says, and yet a little while the wicked shall not be at the end of the trib. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. His place. That's quite an interesting thing. Where it says Judas, when Judas died and went to hell, it said he went to his place. Hell was not created for man. Did you know that? Wasn't made for man. Jesus said hell was created for the devil and his angels. And when Judas Iscariot died after the suicide, he hung himself. There was an earthquake. His body fell off the tree. His body went down into a cavern-like, and his bowels gushed out, it says. And it says he went to his place. Because Judas was a devil. He went to his place. And he's got that right there, tucked in that psalm. And it said, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Wow, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then it says, the wicked plotteth against the just. And gnashes upon him with his teeth. That's literal. And then notice God in heaven. The Lord shall laugh at him. Ooh, boy. For he seeth that day of his coming. There's a different side of God that you'll never hear on television. The Lord shall laugh. Psalm 2, it says, the Lord, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. Proverbs 1, it says, he laugh, he mocketh when their fear cometh. This is a side of God you don't really want to see. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 63, the Lord gave foreknowledge, foreinformation to Israel. If you do this, I'm going to do this. Now, he said this in Deuteronomy 28:63. He says, as I rejoice over you to do good. Okay, now that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That a parent rejoicing over doing good to their child, that makes sense. Okay, I could get that. As I rejoice over you, Israel, to do good, so I will rejoice over you to destroy you. Now that's an unusual side of God. Very unusual side. Well, you mean he is rejoicing about destroying those in the trip? That's exactly right. And he's getting a good laugh out of it. You say, what about a God of love? They bypass that. They bypass it. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in Colorado Springs, I was a teacher in school for a little while. And I had junior high and senior high kids in my classroom. And we had speakers in there. And like we have in this here, we got speakers in here. And we can go in that one room and turn the thing and listen to what's going on in there. And so what I would do for a time with the kids, I'd assign them, passages in the Bible. Then I'd give them the class time where they were to take that class time and read that passage and then write out what they got out of it. And so what I did is I put that assignment and I'd tell them, now, okay, this time, no talking. No whispering. Now, you could write, if you got something to say to your neighbor, you can write it down and give it to them. But no talk, no verbal communication. And then I'd go out in the hall. I'd stand right by the door. And I'd wait. And, of course, somebody's going to whisper. And I'd step right back in. And I wasn't mad or anything. I said, now, I meant what I said. No talking. No whispering. You can write to your neighbor, but no verbal. Then I'd go out and stand by the door. And about 10 minutes later, I'd hear, oh, step right back in. Now, you heard me. I said that. No talking, no communication. And I was training them. And I got to the point where I could go to my office. And I'd turn on the speaker. And I'd listen. And they think they're getting away with it. I'm sitting there, oh, I got this, man. I got this. I'd kind of get a chuckle out of it. I'd go back in the room. Now, who was whispering in here? Who was talking? Now, I meant what I said. I meant that. And the Lord in heaven is watching over this. People think they're getting away with it. The Lord says, I see you, you dirty dog. It's like one time a guy was, it was night, late at nighttime, and a guy was looking out a window from a hotel, and this guy was going to break in a car. He's going to get right breaking. This guy yelled up from the top, God is watching you. Guy looks around like this. Stop the crime. Stop the crime. Years ago, my uncle down in Jasper County was a sheriff. He got elected sheriff, and they had a drunk tank in Jasper County in the jail. It was a drunk tank. It was just a concrete room. And they had a speaker in there, and this guy was early drunk. It was early Friday night, like 5 o'clock. He wasn't out on the patrol yet. And so he's listening to this drunk guy, and this drunk guy, I need to get right with God. I need to pray. I need to pray. So he gets on it. He starts praying, and my uncle gets on it. This is the Lord. He said, man, that guy sobered up just like that. What a way to sober up. But Psalms says, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. Boy, I thank God for his salvation. We don't have to see that side. We don't have to. The world's going to see that side. You see, God's not fretting. He's not fretting about what's going on in the world. The Bible, I mean, people say, isn't the world crazy? Yes, you know what? The Bible prophesied that. You ought to get in that book and find out. You'll learn some more things. Better than the news broadcast. It's the only book in the world that writes history backwards. It's a fascinating book. Try to get them to love the Lord. Consider the Lord. You see, Psalm 37, man, there's so much in there. Okay, so much in there. So the rest of the thing, okay, that's your assignment. Next week we'll have a quiz. You know, just study the book. Spend some time with the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to admire your word, love your word. Help us to look at it from your perspective. Then we can get some benefits out of it. And Lord, help us where it says that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And help us to use that to overcome sin. Help us to use that to do the right thing. And we need your help to do it. We pray that you'd help us do it. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen.